Matthew chapter 15. For those of you who are visiting, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we're now in chapter 15. And what I'd like you to do is also turn to Mark chapter 7. Keep your finger there. The title of the message was actually chosen from the parallel passage in Mark. Jesus could not be hidden. Amen? Jesus could not be hidden. And so I would like to read both of the accounts from both Matthew and Mark, because I believe that we see some colors and some things that are in both of them that will be of benefit to us this morning. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at the 21st verse. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from." Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed in that very hour. Let's read the account over in Mark. Mark chapter 7, beginning at the 24th verse. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone, and her daughter lying on the bed. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we have worshipped you. We have declared many things about who you are. And I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, as we meditate on this passage, which is very familiar to many of us, and yet, Lord, every time I open it, I'm amazed by your great love. I'm amazed, Lord, that you are not hidden from anyone. And so, as we open this word, as we meditate upon it, I pray your Holy Spirit would give me utterance. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive that which you have for us, Lord. Lord, our desire is to draw nearer to you, and I pray that we would draw nearer to you through the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question that I already know the answer to. How many of you have had a day or days or weeks or maybe even months that you just wanted to get away? A few of you? You've had weeks, perhaps full of disappointments. Weeks where people were assuming the wrong things about you. I think that's one of the things that really, gets to me when people assume not only the wrong things about me, but about people that I love. People seemingly, that trusted you, and all of a sudden now they've decided not to trust you for some odd reason, and yet you were trustworthy. you cared for them and you thought that they cared for you as well. And then in a certain moment, you found out that they really didn't care about you at all. Then there were those people who wanted a relationship with you for all of the wrong reasons. Boy, that's a difficult one, isn't it? When people, they want to have this friendship with you, but that friendship is based on things that are not, first of all, not according to God's will, or they just have wrong ideas about who you are. And so they expect to receive things from you that you can't give them. Or the one thing that you could give them, they don't want. And so life is full of dilemmas like that. And Jesus has just, he has spent the last few days and perhaps the last couple of weeks as we've been looking at Matthew with these kind of things going on in his life. And so as we read there in that first verse in Matthew, it says that he went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Up to this point, Jesus has been ministering in about a 15 to 20 mile radius from Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee and in the towns there. And now all of a sudden, he's making this journey of 40 plus miles through the mountains going over towards Tyre and Sidon, which is a pagan country. But there's really a sense, and we get that sense in the Gospel of Mark, that it says that he went into a house and he didn't want, and I'm paraphrasing, he didn't want anyone to know that he was there. And then there's a comment, it says, but he could not be hidden. Aren't you glad that Jesus can't be hidden? From these words, it was clear that Jesus needed to get away. This was Jesus himself. He didn't want anybody to know. He wanted to go in that house and he wanted to veg out. The Gospel of Matthew doesn't make it clear that he's in a house, but boy, once I read Mark and I realized it's not just that he was out in the open, but he went into a house to be alone with his disciples to get away from the things that have been transpiring over the last few days. And I don't want to repeat all those now, but you, for those of you who have been here, you remember what was going on. The Sea of Galilee, the storm that night, the people that wanted to come and make him king after he had fed the 5,000. The people in Nazareth that when he came there for the second time to preach to them, they took him out and they tried to throw him off of a cliff. His own people from his hometown wanting to kill him. He'd had a really rough time. And one of the things that we need to remember here, and this is something that often is hard for us, Jesus was fully divine, but he was also fully human. And so when he was suffering those things humanly. Wouldn't you be upset if your hometown people decided one day they don't want you around anymore, take you out and throw you off of a cliff? And the thing is, Jesus, it was prophesied that this was going to happen. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 53, a very familiar chapter. And we'll just read the first six verses of Isaiah 53. Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's perhaps no greater chapter in the Bible is Isaiah 53, prophesying what would happen when he came to this earth. And Jesus is in this house now in the region of Tyre and Sidon. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's there. His desire for his whereabouts to not be known is not possible. Here again, we can identify with Jesus. He's taken a major hike. Remember, he doesn't have a car. They're walking through the mountains. 40 miles. Needing rest. And he's in the house. And he's in this place where really, seemingly, there would be no possibility of anyone seeing. There's not these crowds that were gathering around him back by the Sea of Galilee. By the thousands, they would gather and he would heal their sick. It's not going to happen there. And so, as he walks through the mountains with his disciples and comes to this house, he must have been just really rejoicing to get away. There's nobody bothering him, no crowds following him, except for a woman, a Canaanite woman. And Mark tells us that she had heard about him. Praise God. She had heard about him. By reason of her words to Jesus there in verse 22, she had obviously heard about Jesus healing the sick, casting out demons from the demon-possessed. There's obviously only one answer as to how she came. Think about this for a minute. He's in a house. He's hidden, really, isn't he? For all practical purpose, no one knows that he's there, but this woman finds him. There's only one possible way that happened, and that is that the Spirit of God was leading her to him. Think about the day that you came to the Lord Jesus. Yes, maybe you had heard about him. How many of you the first time you heard about him, and you don't need to raise your hands, how many of you the first time you heard about him, did you go and try to find him? Or did you seek after him? Most of us heard about him, and most of the people that hear about him today, they hear about him and, oh, that's nice. A lot of people have heard about Jesus. He's a good man. Yeah, he healed the sick. He delivered the demon possessed. He was a great teacher. And yet this woman had heard about him and she began a journey to look for him, to seek him. Maybe you were enjoying your life. It's very interesting that even as believers, sometimes we only come to the Lord or we only seek him when we have a need. This woman obviously had a deep need. But many of us, before Christ came into our life, we were very happy, very joyful going about our life. We could have, Jesus, wonderful. Some of us grew up in church. Jesus is wonderful. But our relationship with him we never sought him as this woman is seeking him right now. Maybe you were content with knowing how you were living. Maybe you lived a moral life. Maybe there wasn't a care in the world. And yet at some point in your life, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." And how does he draw? He draws by his Spirit. I love just read recently a man who wrote, he calls it the tri-unity God. I love that. It kind of makes it understandable, doesn't it? They're all working together. Jesus is just waiting for you. The Father is drawing you and the Holy Spirit is leading you to him. And that is our experience, isn't it? Praise God, there came a day when the Spirit led to you to him and you knew that he was who you needed. Not even what you could get from him, but it was him that you needed. And so this woman comes, she has a deep need. We don't know what took place on that day with the Canaanite woman. We don't know how long her daughter had been tormented by a demon. It could have been a lifetime for all we know. We don't know if she had tried other remedies. At this point, it would help for us to have a little history lesson about Tyre and Sidon. The two major historians of the day, Herodotus and Josephus, had two different dates for the founding of Tyre. Herodotus says that it was founded in the year 2740 BC. Josephus said it was 1217 BC. Most of you who are Bible, who know your Bible, does anybody remember an account where Tyre features prominently? Anybody? The king, does the name King Hiram ring a bell? Remember, King Hiram was the one who gave lumber and tin, I think copper, for the building of David's palace. And later on, he did the same thing for Solomon. So there was a relationship going on there. Solomon actually worked in a trade partnership with Hiram. They had the dyed cloth, the crimson cloth that was made there, a great seaport. Received tin from Cornwall and silver from Spain, copper from Cyprus. And not only was she a great seaport, but she was able to withstand the Assyrian Empire when it attacked. They did not fall to the Assyrian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar managed to place her under siege, and her time as a great seaport came to an end. And those of you who went to high school and studied history, I remember studying in both history in high school and in college, one of the great epic war stories is when Alexander the Great defeated Tyre and he built a causeway out in the ocean to get to the vulnerable part of Tyre, and he leveled the city. And it's looked at even by historians and by people in the army today. You probably remember that, Harry, as a great way to breach an impregnable city. She was utterly destroyed in a costly battle. Would you turn in your Bibles with me? In case you think that God isn't in control, turn to Ezekiel 26. Actually, there are three chapters here from the prophet Ezekiel referring to Tyre, but I just want to read the first five verses of chapter 26. And it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder to the nations. At the time this Canaanite woman is seeking Jesus, this has become a fishing village. So this Canaanite woman is living in a region that God allowed to be destroyed over a period of many years. It's obvious that she does not come from wealth or live amongst the wealthy. No doubt her situation with her demon-possessed daughter has caused her immense pain. If any of you have had a child that's been sick, and anyway, we panic when our children are sick with a bad cold, don't we? And here she has this daughter who's just demon-possessed. We can only imagine what was going on in that house. There was a brief recovery during the Hellenistic age when Augustus Caesar absorbed Tyre into his empire in the year 20 BC, but the city had vanished completely as a power. We don't know how old this woman was, but it's possible that when she was a little girl, she saw the endings of any kind of power going on, any kind of wealth, any kind of prominence in that region. In other words, she was living in a place that used to be. You ever had that experience? And some of you who are older, you go to a place that used to be and no longer is. A place that once had great possessions, but now had little to go on. But why is noting this history of value to us? This passage, this history of a hurting mother, is all about the nature of faith. This once had been a pagan nation, people who worship false gods, and a nation that trusted in its wealth and in its commerce. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound close to home? And we're seeing, and we see then what took place. We don't know how long she's lived in the region. No matter what her heritage, her experience, or her environment has been, and that goes for every one of you. I don't care where you were born, how privileged you are, how underprivileged you are. One thing for certain is that Jesus says to her in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. I think we run into problems when we exalt people, and we've got to stop doing that, but we talk about, and I'm not saying that we don't have biblical examples, and God speaks in chapter 11 of Hebrews of the people of great faith. But we need to remember that faith is a gift, is it not? How many of you can claim that you had this faith and Jesus came into your life? No, you had that faith because the Father drew you, the Holy Spirit led you, and He gave you the gift of believing in Him. And so I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about faith. I just want to say it one more time. He could not be hidden. He could not be hidden. Praise God for that. Praise God for the day. This is one of the most touching stories, I believe, in the Gospels of this Canaanite woman coming and the things that she says to Jesus that we're going to look at. As I said to you before, there were no crowds as there have been back in Israel. No one to be healed. No synagogues for Jesus to be going into and teaching. As someone who preaches every Sunday, I love it when we have a visiting preacher and I get to just listen and rest. How many hear about Him, though, and have no interest in seeking Him? Well, we could reason right in the beginning, well, she was desperate. If I had a demon-possessed child in my home, I would be desperate. Would you not be desperate? And that is certainly true, as we can see as she cries out to the Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She goes right. She doesn't beat around the bush. How many times do you and I, we approach the Lord and we've got to have all these little flowery things that to say to Him and we beat around the bush with Him? I think our Father loves it when we come to Him and we just spill our heart to Him. And so she spills her heart there on that day. How does she know where to find Jesus? Was she going to take that 40-mile journey over the mountains and down into Capernaum? I think she would have. In fact, I just envisioned her. You know, I've got to make it's 80 miles round trip. Meanwhile, my daughter's thrashing around in the house. We don't know if she had anybody helping her in the house. But I know she was determined. She was going to find Jesus if she had to go 40 miles, 100 miles. How did she know that there was going to be a house? And we don't know exactly where this house was, if it was on the edges of town or if it was up in the hills. I said it before, there's only one way, and that is that the Holy Spirit was leading her, the Father was drawing her. And what happens? What happens when Jesus cannot be hidden? There is a foreordained meeting here. There are no coincidences with the Lord. Yes, He went, He rose up And he went away and he went into a house and he didn't want anybody to know that he was there, but he could not be hidden. The Lord, fully human, at the same time fully divine, he had a divine appointment with this woman. I often wonder what happened with this woman as she went back down to Tyre and found her daughter completely healed. I think she became an evangelist. That's my opinion. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? There was a revival in that town because of what happened there. Likely, she had tried to find every kind of cure. Tyre is no longer the place it used to be, but I would imagine there was a village doctor there or two. See, oftentimes we go to doctors for problems that aren't physical but are spiritual. And this was a spiritual problem. The only one that could deal with this was the Lord Jesus Christ. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And we could see with this Canaanite woman, she was a person that rose up. She headed toward, not knowing where she was going, but she was seeking after. Oh, how precious it is when somebody hears about Jesus and they get up and they go after. Nothing's going to stop them. They're going to seek him until they find him. And that's what she was doing. Well, look at what she does in verse 22. It's an amazing thing because she acknowledges who he is. Now, remember who she is. This is not a woman who has been in the synagogue every week and has heard the Old Testament. But she says to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She knows that he's merciful. Some of us, even knowing the Lord today, we forget that he's merciful. His mercies are what? New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. She knows that he's merciful and she calls him Lord. That means she knows something about sovereignty there. And number four, in her coming to him, she has given the understanding has been given the understanding that Jesus rules and has authority over Satan and his demons. Why would you come to the Lord Jesus to ask him to heal your daughter who is demon-possessed unless you believed that he could do it, that he had authority, that he could cast the demon out? You know, sometimes we hear the things that Jesus has done and you said, oh, but he's never done that in my life. She heard what Jesus had done. She believed that Jesus could do it. And so she comes. Well, now a curious thing happens here in verse 23. The first part of the verse, "But he answered her not a word." And you go, wow, what was that all about? You ever cried out to the Lord and have him not answer you? Not even a word? I think we have a tremendous lesson right here in what that's all about. So hold on. "He answered her not a word." And at this juncture, the disciples feel that they need to intervene here. And God bless them. They know he's in the house and they know he wants to rest. And so they tell him, well, you know, send her away. Verse 23, she cries out after us. In other words, she's being a bother. She's interrupting your rest here, Lord, as if he needed to be reminded. So we have the silence of Jesus, and then we have this statement made by Jesus, which would seem to exclude her from receiving anything that he would have for her. What's going on here? I mean, this doesn't seem to be right. At first glance, this doesn't seem to be right. This seems totally out of character with Jesus, doesn't it? It seems to be the opposite of mercy. So we have to remind ourselves about the character and the attributes of God, though, and the fact that he is unchanging. So it's not that he is not merciful. Psalm 109, these are written in your bulletin, by the way, for your meditation, but Psalm 109, 21 and 22 says, "But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." Could that describe the Canaanite woman? And then David writes in Psalm 145, 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." In other words, this Canaanite woman, this pagan woman who is desperately in need, the mercy is available, and yet it seems like he's not being merciful. Ever been there? There's no doubt that she is poor and needy. There's no doubt that her heart is wounded within her. And the statement of the psalmist is, "The Lord is good to all," therefore she has to be included here. His tender mercies over all his works. She's a part of his creation, a part of his works. There's not one person born into this world that he wasn't the creator of. Forget about coming from a monkey. There's only one possible explanation here, and that Jesus is testing her faith. Just as he tested, remember the two blind men that followed him into the house? Same thing there. We don't have time to go into that now, but he tested them. Has Jesus ever tested your faith? It's not, I hate it when that happens. I can only imagine this Canaanite woman who's just desperately in need of, and the great joy when she comes to the place where he is, and she probably wondered, wow, how did this happen? How did I find him here? And now he's not even speaking to her. He's not answering her. Let me give you a fact about faith. God will test your faith for validity, and he will try it for your growth. Let me say that again. He will test your faith for validity, and he will try it for your spiritual growth. Without testing, faith is really unproven, isn't it? You can say faith all day long. I have great faith in my God, but the moment a trial comes along, and that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Do you really have faith? Do you really trust him? Do you know that he's there? Do you believe that he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you? Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Do you believe that this morning? Jesus, by his silence and his statement, is saying to this Canaanite woman, really, is this your declaration to me when she says, "Lord, Son of David, of who I am, and your request for mercy genuine"? Do you really believe who I am? Is this you are really believing as you ask me this? Is your "O Lord" a greeting or a surrender? It is so important, brothers and sisters, when we come before the Lord and we say "Lord" to him, what are we saying? We're saying, "Master, Savior, I'm trusting in you for everything in my life, from the littlest thing to the largest thing." Well, the first thing that we learn about this woman in this passage, not the first thing, but one of the things we learn about, is that she's persistent. Faith is persistent, brothers and sisters. Faith means never giving up. There are some things that I'm asking for the Lord every day, and I've been asking every day for years. And I will never give up, because I know who my Lord is. Verse 25 tells us that she came after he said, the statement that he made to her was, in verse 24, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What a painful thing that would be to have the Lord say that to you, wouldn't it? You're there, you're desperate, you're crying out to him, you've been led there, you found him, you have this great joy of finding him, and now he tells you, "Hey, I'm not here for you." Oh. Well, what has happened after he says that to her? She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And the word for worship there in the Greek is proskuneo, and it means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn, to crouch, to prostrate oneself, as in homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. And as she does that, she says, Lord, help me. You know what? I believe when she walked into that room and she saw Jesus, she fell in love with him. She just threw herself at kissing his. She'd already called him Lord. And now she's worshiping him. Lord, help me. Okay, this gets worse by the moment. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That almost sounds like an insult, doesn't it? What is Jesus doing here? Keep in mind, he's testing her faith. He's testing her faith. And at this point, many, many may have taken offense. I'll be very honest with you. If he referred to me as a little dog and I didn't, you know, he's not here for me, I think I would have been offended, wouldn't you? But this woman is persistent. Faith is persistent. And so she says to him, after he basically what he said to her is, you're not one of the family. The food I have, the salvation, the healing I bring is for my children, not for the little dogs running around in the yard. That's my modern translation for you. My own. It's probably not correct. But look at the response that she makes. I have a hard time reading this, so bear with me. Jesus said to her, it's not good to take the little children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You know, this is one of those moments where I believe that she looked into Jesus' eyes as she said this, and he looked back at her. And I believe this is one of those moments where Jesus was just amazed by her. And the reason I say that, look at what he responded to her. O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. There are a few places in the New Testament where Jesus says, great is your faith. And I encourage you to look at those places, and I'm going to give you something. Actually, 4 years ago, those of you who might have been here, I repeated a series on faith according to Jesus, where we looked at all of the places where the author and perfecter of our faith talks about faith. And I purposely did not go to any of Paul's epistles or anywhere else. I just wanted the words that Jesus spoke. And so I'm going to give you something now that was in that message. Verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And the word tells us that her daughter was healed in verse 28 from that very hour, from the moment that Jesus spoke the words, the daughter was healed. And so I just want to give you 10 elements of her faith here, which I gave 4 years ago. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you don't take notes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to have this, and we're going to do something a little different at the end of the message. But let's just run through this, these 10 things. First thing is we see here is her faith was for another, was it not? She didn't come for herself. She came for a daughter who was in her home and was being tormented by the devil. And it's so important to understand, sometimes our faith is selfish. Our faith is just for us. But let me ask you, when you have faith for another, there's something very precious to the Lord about that. That's what intercession is all about. That's what lifting up a brother or a sister, lifting up Kelly and Jimmy who lost their father this week, having faith for them that they will be comforted, that they will be strengthened, that they will be drawn to the Lord even in spite of this happening. There's a very good chance that this young man is probably angry that his father was taken from. He had a trip to Costa Rica with his father on November 7th where Jimmy lives now. His father had the ticket to go with him. And I tried to tell him, well, Jimmy, Costa Rica, and I didn't tell him, he knows what, anybody know what Costa Rica means? It means rich coast. But I said, your dad is in a place that's far, far more beautiful, far more perfect than Costa Rica will ever be. But does he understand that? I probably said the wrong words at that time. I don't know. But have faith for another. She came with faith for another. Second thing about faith, faith is active. You can't say, well, I have faith for, yeah, I have faith for this, and then just, you don't do anything about it. This woman rose up. She left her home. She left her daughter behind. I don't know if she had anybody to take care of her daughter. It didn't matter at this point. She was desperate to get to where Jesus was that her daughter might be healed. So faith is active. You rise up. You go. And the thing is, you rise up many times and you don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there. And you don't know how you're going to find what you need, but you go. That's active, active faith. Remember the woman that, remember the woman with the crimson flow of blood that, or the flow of blood and she sought Jesus in a crowd. She made her way through that crowd. She just wanted to get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. Faith is active, brothers and sisters. Faith without works is what? It's dead, isn't it? Good, that was good. Great response. I love it when everybody knows the scriptures like that. Number three, faith recognizes the faith giver. In verse 22, her greeting, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." You acknowledge, faith acknowledges who he is. Faith knows that he is sovereign. Faith knows that he is the healer. Faith knows that he's the giver of life, that he's the giver of everything that we have. Number four, faith acknowledges his authority over Satan and his demons. "My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Lord, you're the one who has power over Satan and his dominion." Number five, faith is persistent. We already talked about that. It didn't matter that the Lord didn't speak to her. It didn't matter that the Lord said some things that were contrary to everything that she had hoped for. She just kept pressing in. She fell down on her feet and she worshiped him. He said something else and she had a response. See, that response was given to her by the Lord, was it not? She couldn't have come up with that. Even the little dogs, Lord, they want the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the thing is, I didn't say this, but we don't have to settle for crumbs, do we? Do we? Some of us do. But you know what? If that's all I could get, wouldn't you want it? To be at the master's table, first of all. You know, there are some dogs that have better than humans. Do you? You know, that's another story. Number six, faith proclaims the truth. That's exactly what she did. In verse 27, she proclaimed the truth. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Faith is humble. She fell at his feet and she worshiped. Even though her faith was being tested or tried, she fell at his feet and worshiped him. How many of us refuse to worship the Lord when things are not going well? You know what that is? That's pride. Humility is key in faith. Faith acknowledges that he is the master. Look what she says, "Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from where? From the master's table." If you have faith, then he better be your master. Amen? Is he not? He's the author and the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. Faith waits expectantly, even in the hope that the crumbs might fall from the master's table. Faith is expectant, folks. You can't say you're... What? If you're just praying and just hoping and maybe... No. When it's persistent and you are expectant that he's going to... He may not answer the way you want him to answer. But faith is expectant. Waits expectantly. There are things, as I said to you before, I've been praying for years. How many... I bet everyone in this room has that on your heart. Finally, faith is not based on your heritage. It's not based on your background. It's not based on your religious connections, okay? Faith is a gift from God. And we can sit, and I'm standing here this morning, and I just thank him for that. It's a gift from God. Now, some of you were taking notes, and some of you were not. And so what I'm... You know, it's really important. When we did the series on faith, and I think this was probably one of the most important places that we read. I think it's the second place where Jesus says, "Great is your faith." The other time, I think it was with the centurion, and he says, "Not in all of Israel have I found such great faith." Is that right, Bible scholars? I'm going to give you an opportunity, and we're just going to have a time of quiet time before the Lord. And what I've done is I've written those elements of faith. And I'm just going to place them right up here. And some of you didn't take notes, and that's all right. You didn't have to, because it's all written down here. If you didn't take notes and you need to have this, I want to encourage you to take this, take it home with you, and this week just look over it. What I found myself doing, even as I resurrected this from 4 years ago, I found elements of this that are really, they're not there the way they should be. And so I just find it a guide now to look at that and say, well, Lord, am I not expectant in my faith of what you're going to do? Is my faith not really active as it should be? Those are just a couple of questions that you could ask yourself. So what I'd like you to do is just, while we're praying, just being, we always have time of quiet reflection in our bulletin. Joe had to leave, and we won't have a closing song. We'll have a closing prayer. Now let's just be quiet before the Lord, and if you need one of these sheets to take home, and to just come up and take it. And the reason I'm asking, I was going to have somebody just pass them out. The reason I'm asking you to come up and take it is a lot of times coming up here to do something is a sign of commitment. Now, I'm not going to be looking at anybody. I'm going to be in prayer. Nobody should be looking at anybody. But by coming up and taking this paper, you're taking, because Lord, I want to know if my faith is the way it should be. Is there an area in my faith life in you that is weak, that needs to be strengthened? And I think this will help. That passage, by the way, meditate on that passage in both Matthew and Mark. So let's just be before the Lord.